The message is muzzled. The truth is hidden. Look at today. The message is so often decorated that it is muzzled, you cannot identify it. Or it is so covered in scholarship that it is emptied of its meaning. It is muzzled. History repeats itself. The deterioration of true religion. That's the situation then. And I believe it is the description today. All these described today as well. The second point then is this. The destruction of the evil practice or the days of desolation. In the background there is a preparation going on. And yet, you'll see a remarkable verse here. Now, it's enough of a verse on its own to stay on. Chapter 2, verse 26, as we'll come to it now. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with the men. Now listen to chapter 3 and verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious. Very precious in the sense because it was rare in those days. There was no open vision. There was no clear gospel preached. We could put it in our terms today. There was no call to repentance. There was no call to faith. There was no description of the holiness of God. That is, there was no clear vision. It was a very rare thing to have a faithful man. You have a faithful one here in Samuel. God is raising a leader in the midst of all this. Now, what happens? This experience is worth noting to see how God prepares. Ere the lamp, this is verse 3, ere the lamp of the Lord went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, Samuel was asleep, and God calls him. Now, look at the picture. In the temple, there was the golden candlestick. And about half an hour or so before the dawn, the lights would be extinguished in the temple. The darkest hour is but before the dawn. And so in between that extinguishing of the lights and the dawn, there was the dark hour. There's going to be a dark hour in the history of Israel. But although the light in the temple is going to be extinguished, God lights a light in the heart of a prepared leader before the darkness and before the destruction. And so that when the dawn comes, there will be activity. It is quite a special picture. Ere the lamp of the Lord went out in the temple of the Lord, where the Ark of the Covenant was, Samuel is called. Now, you remember the account. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, just verse 7. Neither was the word of the Lord revealed unto him. That is, he was not used to this kind of revelation of God. And he hears somebody call him. And he thinks it's his master. And this happens 3 times. And his master tells him the first, on those occasions, he says, well, go back, I didn't call you. But when he comes the third time, he says, well, it must be the Lord. And he tells him how to react when God calls him. And God called him then. Then Samuel answered, this is verse 10 in chapter 3. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Pray God that there might be that happening. You know, before the revival of 1904, there's a man called Joseph Jenkins. And he was very upset in one assembly. And he could see that the denomination was getting carried away with education and scholarship. And accepting the higher critical school that came from the roughly about 1830 from Germany, and accepting that teaching, the teaching of it, his heart was heavy. And he prayed in that assembly, and he prayed, oh God, he said, save a shepherd or save a coal miner and use them as they are to confound the wisdom of the wise. God did. God called a coal miner who was never trained theologically. He never went through the course. He started the preparatory college, but that principal there was wise enough to see that the hand of God was upon him, told him to go home and seek God, and that was the beginning of that great revival. The hand of God on some Samuel somewhere, or on one, or upon a few. This is how God works in these remarkable ways, not through committees or decisions or anything like that, but in these remarkable and these spiritual ways. And Samuel answers, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Now then, he speaks to him. What has he got to say to Samuel? Not very nice, I'm afraid. What he has to say to Samuel is that I'm going to tell you now that it's going to be judgment upon the house of Eli, upon Hophni and Phinehas. And in chapter 3, verse 13, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth his sons themselves vile are vile, and he restraineth them not." Now he says to Samuel, "Now look, don't be so alarmed. He knows all about it, because I send an old prophet to speak him. He warned him. He's not without warning. I did have pity upon him. I was kind to him. I warned him, and I will come in judgment upon the house of Eli." He didn't make any effort to restrain the vileness. He did not restrain. He restrained them not. And Samuel is afraid of telling Eli this bad news that the house of Eli and his sons would be destroyed. Eli wants to know. He desperately wants to know. He's very anxious. And he even threatens, and he says, "Well, unless you tell me, then let what God said be on you and not on the whom God said. What is it?" And then he told him that there will be judgment upon the house of Eli. See, God does not treat things lightly. He judges in this world as well. "It is the Lord," says Eli. "Let him do what seemeth to him good." He's a godly old man. He's weak, but he's godly. "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth to him good." And then Samuel increased more and more, and he's established. We can see here that God's plan for the future begins to unfold itself in the present. And this young boy becomes a young man, an older person, and he becomes more and more recognized as a godly man and as a servant of the Lord. But now that dark hour came. Ere the lamp of the Lord is extinguished, God had called Samuel. But now the lamp is extinguished. Now comes the dark hour. A dark hour as if God has finished with his church. As if he were so disgusted with his church that he turns his back upon her. And we have destruction here. They feared the Philistines. And the Philistines were coming against them. And they were terrified of the Philistines. Well, Israel hadn't been a godly people. And so what shall we do? Who's going to help us? Ah, we know who can help us. God, he always does. He's always been with us. Now, where is he? Let's get in touch with him. And so in chapter 4, verse 3, "Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." Excellent, says somebody. What a marvelous idea. Who thought of that brainwave? And so they get together and they get the ark of the covenant. And you remember what that meant? It contained the Ten Commandments. And there was the golden lid. And that is the Ten Commandments. You can say the golden lid is the life of Christ that fulfilled the law of God in our place, and the blood that was sprinkled there fulfilled the judgment of the law as a punishment for our sin. It was a symbol of the gospel, but it had there were those cherubims there, and that spot where God would meet that was called Shekinah. And when he came there, there was the glorious presence of God. Oh, that was the presence of God for them in that time, in a very physical way. Let's bring God along. Let's bring the Ark of the Covenant. We must pray, "God, give us victory over our enemies." The Philistines are nasty people. They're bad people. They're awful people. Lord, give us victory against them. And so they bring the Ark of the Covenant with them. Philistines were afraid. The presence of God had quite a reputation. The Israelites had been saved in many a strange situation before. And would their God do it again? Nevertheless, they go on with the battle. The battle is fierce, the losses are great on the side of Israel, and Hophni and Phinehas are killed. But listen to the result afterwards. Now Eli was waiting for the result. He heard of the death of his sons Hophni and Phinehas. He was saddened, I'm sure. And then he also heard that the Ark of the Covenants had been captured by the Philistines, and he fell down and he died. Why? He could see that the most precious thing that Israel had was withdrawn from them. That which represented for them the presence of God. What do we ask about a service? If the preacher says something that pleases us, that we agree with, or what degree of the presence of God were we conscious of? Evan Roberts' question in a prayer meeting when he came from somewhere else, he wouldn't ask how many there, or how many people there, who prayed, or how did they pray, but what degree of the presence of God was there? And so when he heard that the Ark of the Covenant was gone, he fell, he was killed, he died. There was no purpose in life. He felt, that's it. I can do nothing. I failed. He had. He died. And he was responsible as a child of God for his weakness and for his folly, his foolishness. But there was somebody else, Phinehas' wife. And she was in childbirth. And as the child is born, she hears of her husband's death. She's truly saddened. But when she hears that the Ark of the Covenant has been taken, this is what she says. People say, rejoice. You lost your husband, but you've got a male child. Rejoice. And this is her answer. Call him Ichabod. The glory of the Lord is departed from Israel, for the Ark of God is taken. Give him that name. Give him this name. The glory has gone. Ichabod. Write over my son and call him that forever. That is how she reacted. Why did they react like that? Because Israel was nothing without God. And we're hanging on by the skin of our teeth. We are nothing without God. Our assemblies and our singing or our psalms and our reading is nothing without God. In this way that we're speaking of here, of the presence of God. Do you remember this verse that I often quote? Without thy presence, King of saints, unless you are with us, our purpose fails. Our spirit faints without thy presence. Do you remember the argument of Moses when God said to him, I'll send an angel. I don't want an angel. I'll give my presence. Well, I want you. That kind of presence. That is what is true. But that's at the end of the story here. The determination of the man of God. There is your dark hour. I don't know if we have come quite into that dark hour yet. It's certainly grey, but is it really dark? And Samuel is a man prepared by God to rise to the occasion. Now then, do you know how long the ark was lost and why? For 20 years. Now, it was a great activity in the camp of the Philistines. They were delighted. Just immediately after this battle, they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant, and they think this is great. So they take him to their capital, to their one of their great cities, and there in the temple of Dagon, whom they worshipped and they loved and they served. Then they put side by side with Dagon, they put the Ark of the Covenant. But they had forgotten one thing about this God. I am a jealous God. He will suffer no other God in our lives. Do you worship money? Do you worship ambition? You'll fall on your face. I am a jealous God. And so what happens there, they think, well, this is wonderful that we have got this Ark of the Covenant here. And something happens. In the morning they find that Dagon has fallen on his face. And so they put him up again. And they find this time that the face and the hands are smashed. And they are struck with all sorts of uncomfortable illnesses and diseases and plagues. And they want to get rid of this awful, awful Ark of the Covenant. They felt there was some curse belonging to it. And something that was frightening for the spoiling their God and destroying their images and disturbing their lives and just a nuisance in their lives. They didn't want it. When will God's people repent? But there was a lone voice meanwhile in Israel. Remember, they are now conquered by the Philistines. Now as they are conquered by the Philistines, they begin to worship the gods of the Philistines. They're weak and they're stupid and they're silly. And we have there, and Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. He will do these things for you. He will do them. And all the while, during these 20 years, now you see what happens to them, that the Ark of the Covenant was moved about a little. It didn't remain now in their capital city. They gave it to one of the towns of Israel. They gave it there. And they were delighted. But they were curious. Let's have a look inside. And we've always wanted to see what was inside it. They're playing with it. And many of them are destroyed. And so it's moved on to another place. And as it is moved there and remains there, it has remained not so very far from Shiloh, in a place called Kirjath. First of all, it went to Beth Shemesh. That's where it went, to Beth Shemesh. And they were curious and they fooled around with it. They were Israelites. Then it was moved and taken to Kirjath Jearim and was there 20 years. Why was it there 20 years? Nobody wanted it. Who wants the conservative evangelical today? Who wants the purity of the declaration of the gospel? Who wants the simplicity of worshipping in spirit and in truth? Years are going by, and generally speaking, evangelicals said, keep it in Kirjath Jearim. Maybe they are quite happy to have it there, but generally speaking, we don't want that again as a center kind of thing. We don't want to be puritanical. We don't want to be old-fashioned. We don't want to be limited. We don't want to be like that. Keep it in that town out of the way. It's quite happy there. It's not doing any harm. They didn't want it in Shiloh. For 20 years, they left it like that. The Philistines ruled. But Samuel went from village to village and from town to town. And in chapter 7, verse 3, as I read, he said, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. That was his message. What is it? Repentance. Those things that are in your life that ought not to be there. Those attitudes in your life that ought not to be there. Do you remember our blessed Savior says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. They were worshipping different kinds of treasures. We can be worshipping treasures. What are you worshipping this morning? What am I worshipping? What is the treasure of your heart? That is where your heart is. That which you treasure. That's what we really are. Will we ever come to that place that God will be our treasure? That he will be our delight? That he will be our greatest longing? And he says, now come on now. Return. And how do you return? If you return unto the Lord with all your heart, with the very center of your soul, not a mind kind of agreement, or a little feeling of the heart, or the will, a little agreement there, or a fond memory, or a little discomfort in the conscience, not that, there, but the very disposition of the soul, where the heart says, I want God, let us return unto God. They knew better things. Make a break with Ashtaroth. Make a break with the pleasures and the darlings of this world. And then after doing that, prepare your heart. Don't have it as an empty heart. Fill it with grace. Fill it with whatsoever thing is lovely. And serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. Who can create that longing in us? God can. To desire him. How much do we this morning desire him? It's the end of a year. What's your record for this year in the things of God? You know, in business, they have a kind of some assessment, don't they? Certain times of the year. And we have our ordinary little financial sheet as well. But what is the spiritual sheet like? I can't see that one, but God alone can see it. But we have a pretty good idea ourselves if we haven't been what we should be. Is there something kindling? Is there some desire kindling? Have you allowed bitterness for some silly little thing? For some little earthly treasure? Is there something kindling for him? A desire that we might crown him Lord of my life? To love him? To delight in him? To live for him? To care for his gospel? To break your heart at very few villages in our land? Have Sunday school today. Little children don't hear. They're not here in school. They did this. And they cleared the way. And their hearts were cleansed. And then a solemn assembly is called. You can't call them and say, oh, let's have a solemn assembly. There is a great deal of repentance and preparing. And Samuel said, gather in verses 5 and 6, all Israel to Mizpeh. And I will pray for you unto the Lord. I'll pray for you. And they gathered together at Mizpeh and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, this is what they had to say. We have been so good. We have been so faithful. The Philistines have been nasty. And we lost the Ark of the Covenant. It has been so uncomfortable and so difficult, but we've done our best and we've been faithful and we deserve a revival. No, they said this, we have sinned against the Lord. It takes an awful long time for God's people to see how cold they can get. We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people of Israel in Mizpeh. Now, two things are here now. They confessed their sins to God and showed their desire for him. But they were still afraid of the Philistines. There's a fear of them. The world is very powerful. Its enticements are very tempting. We can say, have I really got this desire? Is there really a flame kindled in my heart? Or will I still go back to the idols that are my darling things? Oh, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. What happens here? They say to Samuel, pray for us. Plead for us. And he does. All the Philistines come with all their strength and their fury, and the world will come with all its enticements and all its interesting things. But they lost, and they were driven away, and God gave to his people victory. Long hath the night of sorrow reigned. Do you remember these remarkable words? We don't sing all the hymn, but we will in a moment. But let me read these words. Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite heart return. Our God is gracious, nor will leave the desolate to mourn. His voice commands the tempest forth and stills the stormy wave. And though his arm be strong to smite, 'tis also strong to say, long hath the night of sorrow reigned. The dawn shall bring us light, God shall appear, and we shall rise with gladness in his sight. Our hearts, if God we seek to know, shall know him and rejoice his coming, like the morn shall be, like morning songs his voice. As dew upon the tender herb, diffusing fragrance round, as showers that usher in the spring, what a description, and clear the thirsty ground, so shall his presence bless our souls and shed a joyful light. That hallowed morn shall chase away the sorrows of the night. How long has it been for us? Out of my memory to 1904 and 5. And what can we say for this century? I'm afraid, generally speaking, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord departed. I am not saying there hasn't been a measure of blessing here and there. I'm not saying that, or individual blessing. But there has been no known blessing and power of God sweeping the land and making the world tremble. And even when our government passes laws to protect the Sabbath day, it becomes a joke. And even when the government of Europe helps it, it still becomes a joke. Why? For one reason. Ichabod, the glory of the Lord hath departed. What do we need? We need to repent, and we need then to come to a solemn assembly. God, we have sinned as conservative evangelical people. We have not served thee. Thou hast not been the treasure of our heart. We've been glad of the forgiveness of sins. We've been delighted of a place reserved in heaven. But as for our witness as congregations, Lord, we have sinned. But the amazing thing is that when God's people return like that, those solemn assemblies chase away by God's grace the sorrows of the night. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee and ask thy blessing upon us. We pray, O Lord, that thou mightest search our hearts, but because of our frailty, do it gently, Father, for we have been so far from thee. Thou knowest the way to bring us back, O our Heavenly Father. We long, O Lord, ere this year goes out, and it may be, O Lord, a dark hour, but that the light has been lit already in the heart of a person, persons, a church, and all of thy grace. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen.